fount is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to take a little break from our series in Titus. As you know, me and a few other men were gone at the pastor's conference. They call it the Shepherd's Conference, and for that reason, we're going to do a little going back to the book of Romans. If you turn with me, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25, the title is The Hope of Glory. The Hope of Glory. And so we see that through the Word of God, we and His promises, it gives us hope. And of course, Christ our Lord is our hope. In Romans chapter 8, we see that Paul, after speaking to the Romans, whom, by the way, he never met the church. He knew people in the church, but he himself had not been there yet. And when he does go to Rome, he is in chains, as you know, about the first imprisonment of our dear beloved Paul. And in Romans chapter 8, let's read that together. Look at verse 18, and then we'll give the background on that. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has, what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul, who not only speaks theologically and is speaking by your Holy Spirit, but Lord, we know that he even speaks out of experience. If anyone who has suffered, we know that Paul has suffered for the gospel's sake. And how much more our great Savior, a suffering that we cannot even comprehend. Father, we just ask that you would help us. I pray for my brothers and sisters who have come who are weary. Father, I pray that you would renew their strength. I pray that you would renew their understanding of your promises. I pray, Father, that you would help us, that we would live for your glory alone, that we would be zealous for good works to honor you and please you. Dear Father, help us not to grow weary. Help us, Lord, to realize we haven't even gotten started, that we would live for you and honor you and praise you with our lips and share with others the excellencies of our living God. Father, I just pray that you would bless us, that you would use us. And Lord, I ask that you would speak through me this morning. I pray, precious God, that you would speak to every heart and help us receive your word as it is, the word of the living God. Bless us, we pray. Transform us by your truth and by your Spirit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so we see the Apostle Paul. In a sense, it almost looks like this is a crescendo, isn't it? This is a crescendo where Paul has been speaking to the church in Rome, and Paul himself has been delayed. He's been trying to get out there, but you know, he's a busy man. And we find that in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, Paul says to the Roman church, you know, "I can't wait to get out there." He says, "Because I want to preach the gospel to you too. And I want to bear fruit." He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation." I can't wait to get there, folks. I can't wait to share the gospel, the good news with you. And so he shares with them that when he's out there, that's what he's going to do. And in verse 2, as you can see, the Apostle Paul was writing to them and pointing out to many of them are very religious folks. because there are many Jews there in the church in Rome, and many of them were very religious, but there was tremendous hypocrisy in the church, just like there that is going on in the church today. Beloved, God does not call us to be religious, but have a personal relationship with the living God and to live a holy life to show that we truly have been transformed by the Word of God and by His Spirit. And so he calls out the hypocrisy there of those who are religious, yet they're not right with God. Beloved, make sure that you and I are always examining our hearts to see truly if we are born again, if we're living for the glory of God. Really, check your heart to see if you love the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, you're not saved. That's the first fruit of a transformed life, that you love God. In verse 3, or chapter 3, Paul writes, "There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is every man. Really, the whole book of Romans is really an exposition of the very gospel. And so in chapter 3, he shares man's dire need, man's problem. Every man is a sinner, there's none righteous. In verse 4, Paul shares with us that we are justified by faith alone, God's grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And the doctrine of justification is when a sinner comes to the living God and they put their trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord, their sin is imputed to Christ on the cross, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. And the Father sees us now clothed in the righteousness of His Son. It's all by God's grace and faith, isn't it? In chapter 5, we learn that death entered into the world through one man, a great-great-grandpappy. Adam sold us out. But praise God, I like what Martin said, but God, right? He sent His only divine Son. And through one man's obedience, our Lord Jesus Christ, going to the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, through one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Many were made righteous. Those who put their faith and trust in Christ, the Savior and Lord. In chapter 6, we have been united with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. We are in Christ, beloved. We are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, all the blessings of heaven are upon us. We are in Christ. We are united with Him. And in chapter 7, we have been freed from the curse of the law. The Lord has delivered us from the slavery of sin, and He has paid the penalty for us, and the curse of sin is no longer upon us because of Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross. Yet we still have the presence of sin, and someday we'll be delivered from that when we have our new bodies. And that brings us to chapter 8. In chapter 8, He's really talking about the deliverance from the very presence of sin, when we will have our new bodies, when we will be transformed, this mortality you put on immortality. And now it brings us to chapter 8. Let me give you the outline very quickly. You have it there in your bulletin. And really, in verses 17 to 18, you see that Paul makes a comparison of what we're going through and the hardships and the life that we live. And not that many of us are going through hardships, but if you are, I want you to look at this comparison in verses 17 and 18. And then in verses 19 to 20 to 22, we see that even creation itself is groaning, because it's been subjected to futility because of sin that entered the world. And finally, Paul shares his conviction. And you see it throughout the scripture. But ultimately, you do see at the end of chapter 8 of the book of Romans that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But you and I have to understand that someday we will be with the Lord. And you have to be convinced of that. Let's look at the first part here, 17 and 18. And so we see Paul sharing all these things with the church in Rome and how the Lord has delivered us and justified us and we belong to Him. But he knows that there are people there in Rome who are suffering. And there, even today, there are people suffering for the name of Christ. And some of you maybe are longing to be with the Lord, or maybe you're going through a hardship, and I want you to look at verse 17 and 18, and it says this. In 17 of Romans 8 says, if we are children, then we are heirs. In other words, we have an inheritance in heaven that will not fade away, eternal. If we are children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. And some of us, we haven't been martyred or gone through those type of hardships, but you know what? Those days may come. And we know that all over the world, people are suffering for the Lord. If we indeed suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So Paul makes a statement, and Paul, I want you to understand, he's speaking experientially, okay? He's not just saying this, he's living this, isn't he? Paul himself has scars in his body. And what a wonderful statement he's making, even through all the hardship that he has gone through. And in verse 18 he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Can't even compare it. What is Paul talking about? The day that you will be with the Lord, the day that you see the Lord, you will be transformed. And you will be like the Lord himself. And all the suffering and pain, it's going to be like it never happened. Because of the joy and the glory and the blessing, I believe the only tears you're going to have are the tears of joy. It's going to be surreal, isn't it? Unbelievable. So we see then that Paul is telling them, I consider, it's the word logizomai, which means a logic, understanding here. And we see this even with other saints in the book of Hebrews. We see this even with Old Testament saints. Go with me there. Hebrews 11. Have you thought what it would be like to suddenly be with the Lord? I think we're going to see each other and we're going to laugh. We're going to like, wow. We're here. It really has happened. It's going to be sooner than you think. Hebrews 8, chapter 11, verse 8, sorry. Hebrews 11. We see this wonderful men of God, and you wonder what convictions that they have. What caused them to stand strong in God? How are they living? What was their hope? Their hope is glory, beloved. If you have been redeemed and you're born again, you have a hope that will never fade away. You have a joy that no one can take from you. You have a love that is eternal from God. You wonder why, you know, what keeps a pastor going? Because of God's promises. My hope, my joy is not in this life, but it's in God's promises. Someday I'm going to see the Lord. It's all going to be over. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place which he was received to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Remember, the Lord called him out of polytheism into monotheism, and the Lord spoke to him, and he went out by faith. Verse 9, "By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, and he was looking for what? For the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah himself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life." I think she was in her 90s. "Since she considered him faithful who had promised, therefore there was born even one man, and him as good as dead. At that, as many as descendants as the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable, as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking" what? "A country of their own. Indeed, and that if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Look at verse 23. Can't read the whole chapter. It's long. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called what? The son of Pharaoh's daughter. Guess what? You remember the woman that raised him up? It was his own mother. His sister went out and got a nursemaid. It was Moses' own mother. And she brought him up in the ways of the Lord. And he realized, you know, it's not like the movie, by the way. The movie's a little off there. Moses knew who he was. He knew he was a child of God. He knew he was a tribe of Levi. And as he grew up and he had the world by the tail. He had all the riches, all the fame, all that he needed. But look at verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Because everything in this earth is passing away. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Isn't that amazing? Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weaknesses, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting the release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. That they believe Isaiah was sawn in two, by the way. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. All these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us. So apart from us, they will not be made perfect. They're waiting for something great. Ultimately, glory. What kept these people going? What made them men of God, men of conviction? What made them stand and give their life and not consider life dear to them? It was the hope that the Lord had given them. You really need to think where your convictions are and really what you're living for. You really need to think about that, because everything is temporary, right? Your job is temporary. Your relationships are temporary. We need to live for the Lord, don't we? That's what these people are all about. All this hope they have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, go with me there. Paul sharing his hope in 2 Corinthians. And you know, Paul himself suffered, didn't he? He suffered. If you ever go into 2 Corinthians 12, he was beaten without number, shipwrecked. He was, he went through all kinds of imprisonments. Why? Why did Paul go through all of that? Why didn't he just give up? He did this for the glory of the Lord. That's why we're alive, beloved. You really need to think about why you're living. Why is your heart palpitating blood? Why are you here? What is your purpose? Is it not for God's glory? And so we need to get on the bandwagon, don't we? And start living for his glory and his honor and his praise. That's why we're here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul had a very specific mission, and that was to preach the gospel. Second Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, Paul says, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Even though Paul is hurting and he has scars, something is driving this man. And the question is, you need to ask yourself, what drives you? What is your motive in life? Is it not someday to see the Lord? Paul says we don't lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending herself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Even when you're sharing the gospel, don't lose heart. You know why? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will never perish. So even in sharing the gospel, I remember knocking on doors, and I was my first pastorate. I was knocking on doors, and no one wanted to open the door. And when someone opened the door, I said, I want to talk to you about the Lord. And they closed the door in my face. And I remember walking through the street, very discouraged, and saying, Lord, nobody wants to hear about Christ. Very discouraged. And then I saw a garage door open. And there's a young girl there. She was putting things in the dryer. And I remember seeing her, and I said, can I talk to you about the Lord? And she says, sure. And so she stood right there and she says, can you talk to me about something about worrying? And I went to Philippians chapter 4 and was talking to her about don't be anxious for anything. But I shared the gospel with her. And I remember I gave her literature. She even attended the church for a short time and she went off to college. And I received a phone call one day. And she said, Pastor Dan, this is, and I can't even remember her name. I remember in heaven. Huh? No, that was another one. We'll just call her Jane, right, for Jane Doe. So the phone rings. Oh, no, I listened to my messages. That what it was. I was in my office, and I got a message. It was from that young lady. She says, Pastor Daniel, I just want to let you know, I have truly accepted the Lord, and he's my Savior. See, it's amazing. We can be discouraged, but I want you to understand, don't ever be discouraged. God is on the throne. He's in control. And God's sheep will hear his voice. And so what a blessing. What a blessing. And so we see here that Paul is sharing with us, we're not to lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4. And so he goes on to say that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Look at verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you ever wonder, you share the gospel with loved ones and friends, and they're not getting it? You see, it's the Holy Spirit of God that opens their heart and their eyes. It's like trying to show a blind man, say, look at what it says right here. They can't see it. God has to open their eyes and their heart. Just like he did in the outskirts of Philippi with Lydia, it says that God opened her heart. And she got saved. Paul says in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bond slaves for Jesus' sake. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is created power, isn't it? Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Glory of God is seen in Christ's face. Verse 7. And we have what? This treasure. What is the treasure? First of all, there's two treasures. Number one, the gospel is a treasure. And the Lord indwelling us is a treasure. I think he's talking more of the gospel. That's the context here. We have this treasure. We have this wonderful message of hope for the world in our little clay vessels. Earthen vessels, clay vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted, Paul says. This is his life. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. So when Paul is going and he goes into a new town, remember that Paul would go into the synagogue. That's the first place he'd go. And Paul would go there and he'll preach Jesus Christ. And you know, there's always a response, isn't there? Sometimes there are people who hate him, can't stand him. And that's going to happen with you and I. And then there are those who the Lord opens their heart and they love him. So Paul goes in there. There is both persecution and blessing waiting for him. And that's what happens if you share the gospel. You're going to be blessed, or you're going to be persecuted, or you're going to be shunned or rejected. Paul went in there, and let me tell you, he went through some tremendous things for the gospel, didn't he? So that's why he says in verse 12, death works in us. They tried to stone him to death. They were beating him, right? They were throwing him into prison. You see that in the town of Philippi? But you know what? This life is working in you. Look at verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, he's talking to the church, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. As people are getting saved, more added to the chorus of praise. That's one of the reasons why we share the gospel. We want to add to the chorus of God's praise and glory. Verse 16, therefore, this is the main thought here, I think. We do not lose heart. Don't lose heart, beloved. Don't give up. Keep living for the Lord. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep living a holy life. Live your life to please God. We do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Do you understand? Our life is disposable. It's temporary. It's here for one moment, but it vanishes like a vapor. Verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In fact, we just read, not even to be compared. And here's what keeps Paul going. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's walking by faith, isn't it? He's looking to Christ, the author and finisher of his faith. What did Christ go through? Suffering, pain, death, but he rose again in power. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you walking by faith? Do you know that someday, if you're truly born again and you're redeemed, you're going to see the Lord? All I want to do is be faithful, beloved. You ever wonder, what is my aim as pastor? I just want to be faithful to God. Faithful to preach the gospel. Faithful until my last breath. Faithful to God. That's all I want. I'm not trying to be a success in this world. My success is being faithful to God, and that's how God sees success. Not in numbers, not in money, but simply just be faithful. So the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Paul says, you know, all that he's going through is not to be compared. Hebrews 12, go with me there. In Hebrews chapter 12, you already know where I'm going here. Paul gives us a secret and gives us a secret of what Jesus went through. And the secret is, we got to look beyond our present circumstances many times. Now, if your present circumstances are good, great. But let me tell you something, you got to look beyond. Whether they're good or bad, you got to look beyond to when you see the Lord. What kept Jesus going when he was going to the cross, when he went through the beatings and they ripped open his back where he can, you know, and then he had to carry his cross. And, you know, you wonder what kept him going. First of all, he wanted to bring glory to the Father. And he obeyed. We see the kenosis of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself and was obedient even to the cross. But in Hebrews chapter 12, look, I want you to see this. After he gives us the big old long list of all these godly men they're called a great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, right, of faithful men and women, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, like them, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's your Christian life. It's a marathon, isn't it? Your Christian life. Sometimes you're going to stumble and fall right on your face. You don't stay down. You confess your sin, you get up, and you keep going. Walking with the Lord. It's a marathon. David didn't stay in his face. Even though we saw he sinned greatly, he confessed his sin and he kept going. Look at verse 2. Here's one of the secrets. Fixing our eyes where? On the road? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Do you understand what kept him going? When Jesus looked at the cross, he was in the garden saying, Father, is there any way this cup can pass from me? There was fear in his humanity. There was fear. In fact, we learned in the book of Hebrews, there was loud crying to the Father. And yet the Lord strengthened him. And what did he do? It says here that he looked to the joy set before him. He looked beyond the cross. You know what he looked to? The glory. Remember, you see that in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He says, you know, he tells the Father, the glory that I had with you before the world began. He says, glorify your Son. He can't wait for that glory. But you know what else? I believe was part of that glory? His bride. He saw his bride. He's going to the cross to pay the ultimate price for his bride. To suffer, to bleed, and to die, so he may have his bride forever. He's going to have that glory with the Father, but he's going to have his bride there. Oh, it's worth it. It's worth it. And we're going to have the bridegroom. And so we see that for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary. And what else? And lose heart. You're going to see the Lord someday. It's going to be all over. Paul says, don't even compare your sufferings in this day and age with the glory. The glory set before you. Oh, it's coming, beloved. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. I hope that all your hopes and dreams are in the Lord. If your hopes and dreams are in a bank account, or in a, you know, I don't know, in houses and lands, I don't know what your hopes and dreams are in, but if they're not in the Lord, they're going to all perish. I hope your hopes and dreams are in the Lord. Something that really keeps me going is I know that whatever God does is perfect. When I think about it, and I'll just give you the verses here. I'm not going to turn to them. Deuteronomy 32:4. Whatever God does is perfect. God himself is perfect, but I want you to know whatever he does is perfect. You know what that does for me? That gives me peace. Even if I don't understand and my heart may be crushed and broken, and I don't understand, I know that with God there is perfect peace, and whatever he does, he is perfect, and he is on the throne, and I can trust him. Can't trust my emotions. I can trust God. Whatever God does is perfect. He's perfect. He's blameless. And when it comes to living for the Lord and being discouraged, and feeling discouraged, look at Romans 8. I mean, we were just there in Romans 8, but Romans 8, the way it ends, wow. Paul is seeking to encourage and to strengthen the brethren there in Rome who may be discouraged. But he says, you know what? When it comes to your salvation, no one will take that from you. In fact, Romans 8:28, if you memorize that verse and live, that verse right there will transform your life. Romans 8:28 will transform your life. That shows you who's in control. It's not you, it's not your boss, it's not a man. And this is only to those who are redeemed. Romans 8:28. If you haven't memorized this, you need to memorize this. This verse, and your time of despair, and your time of brokenness, and the point where you're going to lose your mind, this verse will strengthen you like no other verse. It shows you who's in control. And we know, Paul says, that God causes all things to work together. Not some things. You mean those horrible things that happened to me? Yeah. God orchestrates. And he's working all these things together. For what? For good. To those, and not to everyone. Didn't say everybody. To those who love God. Those are the redeemed. If you're not saved, you're not redeemed. All things not working good for you. They're not looking good for you. Right? To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe this? If you believe this with all your heart, you know what? You're going to be blessed. If you don't believe this, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time. He goes on to say in verse 31, and you guys know this. Paul goes on to say, what then shall we say to these things? Talking about the Lord, how he's saved us. The Lord has foreknown us. He has loved us. He has predestined us, marked us out to be conformed to the image of his Son. He has called us with a holy calling and justified us. He has glorified us. Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, this is Almighty God. If he's for us, if he is on our corner, and he stands behind us, who's against us? You know the answer is? Big goose egg. No one. Our God, who did not spare his own son. That was God's treasure. His son. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He goes from the greater to the lesser. If God didn't spare his most treasured possession, his only son, the one that he loved, and gave him up for us, anything else is just secondary. He goes from the greater to the lesser. If he didn't spare his own son, you don't think he's not going to withhold anything from us. So this shows you the depth of God's love. And then who's going to bring a charge against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God is the one who declares us righteous by his grace through faith in his Son. He's the one who declares us righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous. It's by God's grace through faith. Verse 34, and who is the one who condemns us? You know, all judgment has been given to the Son. If anyone's going to condemn us, it's going to come from the Son. But guess what? It says in verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised and is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Our Lord Jesus, he paid that horrible price on the cross. He said, it is finished, tetelestai. And now he's at the right hand of the Father as our eternal high priest, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. The reason why you and I are saved to the uttermost is because we have an eternal high priest who will never die. He will never die. Not only did he die once for all, that was enough to save us for all eternity, but we have a perpetual high priest. He has saved us to the uttermost, beloved. And so we see our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's at the right hand of the Father who intercedes for us. You ever wonder if anybody praying for me? I remember this guy said, Pastor, are you praying for me? I was like, oh, you know, haven't lately. Like, But you know who's always praying for us? The Lord. He said that to Peter, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you know what? Peter's faith will never fail, because Christ always lives to intercedes for him. Look at verse 35. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? What man or what being or what will anything? Maybe you think you can separate yourself. Guess what? If you're born again, you're a new creature, you are a child of God, you cannot undo your salvation. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? And this is, again, Paul speaking experientially. Paul has gone through all this. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will any of this separate us from the love of Christ? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And now Paul shares his conviction. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. And you belong to him. And someday you will be with him forever. So what are you afraid of? Have you ever thought about that? What is it you fear? Well, Pastor, I'm afraid of dying. You're going to be with the Lord. You're going to be entering, leaving one threshold and going to the next. And God decides how we're going to die. In fact, our day is already numbered for us, Psalm 139. The day is already fashioned for us before there are any. Right? So let's not be discouraged, beloved. Let's be encouraged. Let me read you this wonderful song that I learned as a boy, and some of you might recognize this song. It says, when we see Christ, I think we're going to get to the one point today, guys. It says, oft times the day seems long and our trials are hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all. When we see Christ, life trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark, not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to him in prayer. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. One more. Life's day will soon be over. All storms forever pass. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven. A harp, a home, a crown. Like, okay, are we actually going to have a harp? Okay. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Are you running the race, beloved? That day is fast approaching, isn't it? It is fast approaching. Well, let's go back to Romans 8. What a wonderful statement. I consider the sufferings of this present age, verse 18, are not worthy to be compared We have no idea, no eye has seen or ear heard the things that God has for those that love him. You cannot even imagine it. I remember as a little boy, I tried to think about heaven. And I think the best place to be on earth, I thought, oh, Disneyland, you know. And I thought, oh, that's a... If you think that about the best day you've ever had in your life, I mean, the best day. And you times at times Google, right? Trillion, billion, Google, unfathomable number. Can be compared. What God has for those that love him. Verse 19. Not only have we, because of the fall, it affected every man, every human, every person, but it affected creation, didn't it? Back then, animals didn't eat each other. There were no poisonous plants. There were no thorns. Everything was perfect. Now we have even it's affected even the plant life and the ozone and all that, right? Global warming. Guess what that is? That's the curse of sin. You might say, "Oh, you know, it's global warming." No, friend, the earth is getting old like a garment. And nothing you can do about it. And by the way, the old earth is a disposable earth. He goes on to say in verse 19, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." See, it begins with us. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." It's all when the Lord begins to bless us. Creation is also going to be transformed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This anxious longing. See the word? It says anxious longing. It's like a little kid, you know, waiting at a window and stretching his neck out, just waiting, just anticipating when it's going to happen. Because it's going to happen. And as you know, and the women, and you know, I can't identify with the ladies, but ladies, you know how you're anticipating that baby to come out. You know, they're in their ninth month, and those ladies, they look miserable sometimes. Like, I can't wait to get this over with, you know? And that's all the creation is. And then the birth pangs start, right? That's where the husband's got to be really sweet to them. This earth is getting old. It's you look at what's going on and you're like, what is this? This really global warming? No, the earth is getting old and it's like a garment. It's getting weaker and tearing itself down. Go with me to Isaiah 65. I want you to Isaiah 51, then we'll look at Isaiah 65. God already says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Even creation itself is longing for that day. We're waiting for our new bodies. We're waiting for where this mortality will put on immortality. Right? That's going to happen. That day is going to come. Creation itself is also going to be changed and transformed. Isaiah 51 verse 1. Isaiah 1 verse 51 says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewed, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her thanksgiving and the sound of melody. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, my arms will judge the coastlands, will judge the peoples, the coastlands will wait for me. I'm getting this right. And for my arm, they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. And what does it say? For the sky will what? Will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. That's what's going on right now. And its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Isaiah 65, go with me there. So there, you see, throughout the scripture, it says God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. Now, there are two thoughts there. Just like you and I will have a resurrected body that's connected to our old body, we wonder, is God going to completely vaporize the earth and the sky? Or is he going to use what he has? And is it going to be connected to the... I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll let you know. Isaiah 65, verse 17. The Lord says, as he's giving comfort to his people, he kind of mashes together both, as you know, in Old Testament theology, they mash together many times the first and second coming. Here, they mash together the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, behold, I create what? A new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Isn't that amazing? You know all the sad things you went through in this life? All the things that hurt you and haunt you, they're not going to come to mind. That's what it says right there. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Praise God. Verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. Amazing, isn't it? God's going to create a new heaven and new earth. Does it say anything like that in the New Testament? I'm glad you asked. Go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. So, beloved, as we're living our lives every single day, remember, we're here. We're put on this earth for the Lord. We're His. We belong to Him. 2 Peter chapter 3. Why am I sharing all of this with you? What's the point of all this? To give you hope. It's all going to be worth it. Any suffering, any sadness you go through, you know what? You're going to see the Lord. It's all going to just vanish. We just want to be faithful. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter's dealing with those skeptics that are... Even today, they mock us for our faith in the Lord. 2 Peter verse 1. This is now the beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, knowing first of all that in the last days mockers will come. They're mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation, which is false, by the way. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. Sound like a firestorm. Some say, as we continue to read, it sounds almost like a nuclear holocaust. God can use that. And so it says, by his word, verse 7, the present heavens are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We're not going to be here, by the way, because we're redeemed men and women. But do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards who? Towards you. He's talking to the church. He's being patient towards you. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. There's still people that still come in to the church. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You and I will see that. And we're going to have new bodies as well. You see that in 1 Corinthians 15. This mortal flesh will put on immortality. Finally, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We see, as John is writing, the Apostle John is been given this vision. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. I think someday we'll see this. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Beloved, the reason why this is so significant is because God is our treasure. Now, we treasure each other. We treasure our family. But beloved, I want you to understand the greatest treasure that a true Christian has is the relationship with the living God. He is our treasure. He is the one that we should long for and desire to be with. As much as we love others, we should love the Lord more. Isn't that the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this is so beautiful because you're going to have your greatest treasure with you. Our Lord is going to dwell among us. Look at verse 4. And he will wipe away, what? Every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But there's a warning, isn't there? But for the cowardly, those who reject the Lord and don't want that, or are afraid, or the unbelieving, or the abominable, those that God deeply hates, things that they do, and the murderers and immoral persons and the sorcerers, pharmakia, has to do with drugs, right? And idolaters and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's good news and there's bad news. And it's all found in Christ alone. We need to put our trust in him, don't we? In Romans chapter 8, the very first verse really sets the tone for the whole chapter. And it says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So my question is to you is, are you in Christ Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you been born again? Those are the people who are in Christ Jesus. Only those who are in Christ Jesus are being saved. Make sure you are in Christ. A lot of people, they believe that they're saved, but you know, we really have to examine ourselves. So let me ask you, have you repented from your sin? Are you putting all of your trust and your hope in Christ Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord? Please remember, our Lord Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, came to this world to do what? To save and to rescue sinners from the wrath of God. Our Lord Jesus laid down his life when he died on the cross, didn't he? He died for the ungodly. He was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. On the third day, Christ rose again with power and authority, conquering the curse of sin. Now here's the sad part. Most people know the facts of the gospel. I remember hearing this wicked man speak, and he already knew the gospel. He recorded all the facts of the gospel, and he laughed, mocking us. And I thought, oh, my friend, you're not going to be laughing soon. Most people know the facts of the gospel. Many of them, they know the gospel, but they are not in Christ. You understand that? The demons know the facts of the gospel, and they tremble. Let me ask you, have you examined yourself? Just because you know the facts of the gospel doesn't mean you're saved. It's what you have done with the message of the gospel. Have you believed it with all your heart? Have you confessed Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Because it says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you personally asked Christ to save you and to deliver you from the wrath to come? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? You see, that's a big difference than just knowing the facts of the gospel, isn't it? It's humbling yourself and surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Understanding what he's done on the cross and how he conquered the grave. I remember as a young man saying out loud to the Lord, just having the conviction, Lord, I will live for you. I remember that day. And let me tell you, from that day, my life began to change because I was honest. I meant it with all my heart, Lord, I will live for you. And I started reading the Gospels like I never read them before. I want to know who Jesus is. I really want to study him. And my life began to change, beloved. There was a transformation. But it was a work of God, wasn't it? So I'm asking you again, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Will you say to the Lord, Lord, I will live for you, and mean it with all your heart? I exhort you in the name of Christ to do that. I exhort you. Well, we're just going to have to stop here. And let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, we are so grateful. Dear Father, we are not people who have no hope. We have eternal hope. Our names are written in heaven. Father, we belong to you. And someday we will put on immortality. This whole life, this whole world will be transformed. Father, it's going to happen so fast. And Lord, we thank you for the promises that we have in your word. We thank you that, Lord, that we will be in all eternity, spend that with you. We thank you, Lord, you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have your Holy Spirit. We have your precious word. We have your church. Everything that we need, you've given us. Father, help us rejoice in this great salvation. Strengthen us, I pray, for those who have been discouraged, that you will strengthen them, dear Father. Lord, life is short. Lord, help them to endure. Help them to look beyond their circumstances and look to Christ. Bless us, we pray, and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.